Greetings to each one of you here this morning. It's been good to be here, gathered together in this way this morning, and to hear what our brothers, God laid upon their hearts. The blessing to my heart to sit here together and ponder the Word of God and allow it to wash and cleanse my heart and to give me direction for life. So I, again, want to welcome each one of you and just thank the Lord for this opportunity to be together here this morning. I was just thinking this morning of this week of abiding in Christ, knowing that that is very important. It is very essential in our walk with Jesus, in our Christian experience, to endure until the end. To abide in the vine, as it says in John 15. As I was considering that, this is, you know, the last Sunday of the year, the December the 27th. And so I just allowed my mind to look back or do a little year-end review, as is common practice in maybe in business or whatever, to look back and how could we improve, where were our strong points, where were our victories, where were our failures. And so we know that this was an exceptional year. And at the same time, Luke chapter 9, verse 61 says, you know, his disciples were following Jesus. And they wanted to follow him, and one said, let me first go and bid farewell to them which are at my home, basically his family. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So we need to look back carefully. We need to look back with purpose. And that purpose needs to be to follow Jesus more perfectly, not to look back and long to go back by any means, but to look forward, because Jesus clearly said that if you're kind of halting between two opinions and wanting to go back, that he told his disciples they weren't fit for the kingdom. And so sobering words there this morning. I was thinking of the pioneers of yesterday. You know, back in yesteryear, they would travel from the East Coast to inhabit the Western states, and there was no clear path forward many places. And so these pioneers, they didn't have road names, they didn't have very good road maps, if any. They didn't have any GPS or any phones they could call and ask where this certain road leads. So they developed this habit of stopping every so far, whether they were in the saddle or in the horse and carriage, or maybe just walking. You know, they would walk a distance, and then after a distance, they would stop and they would look back. How does it look when I come back through so I can find my way? So that's kind of what I'm talking about here this morning. And I think it's good to do that in a spiritual sense, you know, in our homes, in our churches, to look at where have I traveled this year of 2020, and what were some low points, what were some high points, what were areas that I could should seek God about, and what were areas that I intended to work through, and it didn't happen. Those type of things. And so that just came to my heart as I was thinking of abiding in Christ this morning and going forward. You know, my heart is to go forward. You know, Jeremiah 8, verse 20 says, the summer has ended and we're still not saved. The harvest is done. The harvest time is done and we're still not saved. Jeremiah was writing or preaching to the Israelites and lamenting their waywardness, their falling away and not being diligent. Have I drifted off the narrow road that leads to life this morning? Those are just thought-provoking questions that we can ask ourselves. Maybe we could all rise and have a prayer here before I go further. Lord, as we have met here this morning to worship you, I thank you for the word of the Lord this morning. That truly gives us a roadmap. It gives us a guide. It gives us the true path for our feet to travel. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that we can gather with brethren and sisters who love Jesus and have not attained, we recognize this morning, but yet we love the way that leads to life. We want to crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and to walk on in faith this morning. As we heard the brothers sharing this morning, many things, Lord, that go through our hearts. And so I just pray now this time that you would be near to us, that you would edit and guide this message, Lord, about abiding in Christ and the absolute necessity of it in this day that we live. As we near the end of this year, Lord, just help us to purpose, to press forward, to press onward, to press upward and closer to you, Lord. We love you this morning and thank you for each one who's here. Pray your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the thoughts that stirred in my heart as well in light of this was a few weeks ago, Brother James and Sister Joanne, we met together for breakfast one morning and we were talking. And he said something that I've been thinking about some since he said this. And he might not know what I'm going to say. But he says on the CAM base, there's many people come through there. And he says that, I don't know what percentage, but a high percentage of people, if you ask them about their current church situation, they're unhappy. And you know, maybe wanting to do something different, or there's not a heart of, yes, we're pressing on, we're serving the Lord, we're going to go forward. You know, there's more of a, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and the other's wrong, and just a disinterest almost is what I picked up from James. And that gave me a real burden to think about that. You know, not being grounded and settled. In order to abide in Christ, we need to be grounded and settled in where we're going in life. Jesse read there in Colossians. I was blessed by that. But in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Wherefore now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul had a real burden for the church of Jesus Christ. And it just, I find in my own heart that I feel like I need to continue to be grounded and settled in my experience with Christ, in my experience as a Christian. The word abide here is, it means to stay. You can say, stay the course. To remain. To remain in Christ. Another Greek meaning is I wait for. Enduring. And lastly, to stand. These are all meanings of abide in the Greek. So we need to this morning to stay. We need to abide. We need to remain steadfast. To wait on His second coming. To wait on Christ. And to endure until the end. And to stand. I was so blessed by brother from Daniel Keniston. He talked about, many of you listened to that, but he talked about Shalma and Samuel there. And that was, he was a man of God, a big man that stood. And that just, that is the need of the hour, to stand with Christ. To stand in all the ways that He would have us stand. And to not look back in the wrong sense of the way. So I was thinking of, if you took 12 months, these past 12 months, what was that like for you? What were some of the joys and what were some of the sorrows that you experienced? There was 12 months, 366 days. There was 8,784 hours. There was 527,000 minutes plus 40. There was 53 weeks in this year. We're not quite to the end, and there could a lot happen. Quite frankly, there could a lot happen in this next week. Yeah, we're almost at the end of the year, but we're not there yet. And the thing that I encourage us as a church to remember as we grow together, and that is that for all of us, since we became Christians and started coming to the Church of Jesus Christ and following the local body or being in a local church, the landscape changes every year. As you look at the landscape of what happens every year, it looks different. It keeps moving. Life is always moving forward. And so just to grow accustomed to that, changes come. And so that is something that, some people get disillusioned when changes come, whether they're good or maybe not so good. Rather than recoup from it and keep pressing on, they allow it to divert them. But the landscape of church life and of our Christian experience is always going to be changing. Last year on the the last Sunday of 19, we had no idea what all would come in light of the virus and all these things, and yet we know we walk on by faith. So just a few things that, and maybe you have some that you could think of, but we didn't have church here for 7 weeks in March and April as a corporate body. We did come and preach with the live streaming, but in June, Brother Mark, Brother Danny, and Brother Dan, their mother died. In July, Brother Martin died, Becca's husband. And there were some weddings. Ken and Ange got married. And Mark and Loretta, and Melvin and Deborah in the fall. And Daniel and Bonnie were reunited in marriage in October. And we had our first grandchild, Kaylee, in October. So there's joys and sorrows in every year. And that we could just grow accustomed to that. That the landscape's always going to be changing. And some of it we can help. And we can, in a positive sense. But others are beyond our control. And we can't help that. Brother Mose died. Abner Kaufman. My Aunt Levita died last week. And then there was this Jupiter and Saturn conjunction here in the end of December. Just all those things that happen, that's just a few, they happen on a personal level. Many of you have personal things that happened in your life. And then there's on a church level, and then there's on a nation, our nation, a national level of whatever it might be. So, but just to understand this morning, my heart is that we would learn to abide in Christ through all these difficult things and all the challenges that we might face throughout a given year. Yesterday morning, the verse went through my mind in Revelation chapter 2 about being faithful until death, and you will receive the crown of life. That is a very comforting verse, and yet we recognize that it speaks of trouble. It speaks of challenge. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." This is also a key, verse 7. "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. And for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight in themselves in the abundance of peace." If you abide, you have peace in your heart. "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation." And I believe that day is here where the wicked want to slay those of upright conversation or a life, you could say. "Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke and shall consume away." "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous shows mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been old and young. I have been young and now am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." So I'll stop reading there as I was just considering that passage. It gives us a clear understanding of the true state of the wicked and the price of righteousness, the price of following Christ and abiding in him. You know, it gives us a consolation there this morning. And in verse 40, it says, "The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." I think that's key here this morning. That we trust in him and he gives us consolation. He gives us peace and power to overcome. And in John 15, Jesus is talking there and teaching us about abiding in the vine. He said, I am the true vine. This week I was reading a book by Andrew Murray. And he was talking about, and this book is called Abiding in Christ. And I have just a couple quotes from him here that blessed me as I considered abiding and what God's will and His heart is for us. This quote he had on the back of the book, it says, so many Christians, instead of accepting God's invitation to enter His throne room, stand alone outside the door, uncertain and ashamed. Christ beckons them with His banqueting table and offers them a room in His house, but they foolishly give up the life that He has offered. They come to Jesus as a redeemer, but never go beyond the doorway to abide in Him and experience the unspeakable joy of dwelling with the King of Kings. Just blessed me as I read that. You know, coming to Jesus, but not going on into, not going forward and onward with just having true peace in my heart. Just recognizing that as I stand here today, I am in the hand of God and He is sovereign. And as I go into this next year, I'm in His hand. He has me in His hand. He has the church in His hand. And all who trust Him, there will nothing befall us that He has not allowed. He never said it would be easy, but He did say He would make a way. So maybe there's someone here this morning that's standing alone outside the door, uncertain and ashamed. Jesus is calling to you today to come to Him, to just open up the doors of your heart and allow Him to fill you and change you and to give you a new life in Christ. Those things that seem huge and difficult and unthinkable to work through, He came today to give you peace with that situation. But there are conditions, and one of the conditions is a full surrender. We need to be willing to say, I'm coming, and I'm going to surrender it all. I'm not going to hold anything back here. I'm not going to hide anything, but I'm just going to say, here I am. I want to go through that door. I don't want to stand out here anymore, uncertain and ashamed. You know, people will mock you. People will laugh at you, you know. But Jesus Christ will give you a new life. And you can experience unspeakable joy. We can't imagine the joy of that celestial city this morning. But this is for believers this morning. You know, how do we abide in Christ? What are ways that we can abide in His throne room? Trust in His word. Walk out that trust. When you trust something, you walk out. You walk it out in shoe leather. You know, if I trust the Lord to travel to a far country, then I walk it out. It also has faith. Faith is included in abiding. It's faith, it's trust. It's, you know, a full surrender. Number two, live your life every day in the full consciousness of being righteous in God's sight. Yeah, that also keeps many from a full surrender, is that not fully believing that I have been cleansed from my old sins and that I have, and this may not apply to everyone, You know, there's some who are maybe more soft, more tender conscience that maybe struggle more with just believing that God has fully forgiven them and that they can be righteous in God's sight. And so this is for believers, but maybe some believers don't struggle in that area like some do. And to know that God delights in you this morning as a child of God. And he takes pleasure when you sacrifice and when you offer praises to him. He will keep you in perfect peace. Then you can enter into and dwell in the rest of God, being restful in his love and his guiding hand and what he has for you. In essence, it's abiding. Abiding in Christ is to stay, to stand. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And see, number 2, verse 2 there, sometimes when we're being purged and tested, we no longer abide because it doesn't feel good. But being purged, you know, that is a that is something that is, you know, it doesn't necessarily feel good. It prunes. There's a cutting. When you're being purged, there's a cutting away of those things which you know are not right. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and in my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And that full there is crammed full. It's not just full as, you know, level, but it's crammed. It's crammed full, that joy. So this morning, we can trust God in whatever is coming our way in this next year. I'm not one to look at New Year's resolutions and that type of thing. I believe that we should live each day as a New Year's resolution. To follow Jesus, to die to ourselves, and to follow Christ each day. Because, quite frankly, most New Year's resolutions never happen. They never get past January. In 1 John 2, verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So it's just an encouragement there to abide, that we can have confidence at his coming. And not be ashamed of him, or before him, I should say. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's why it's so essential that we abide in the vine today. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. I want to talk about Polycarp as well, and how through his martyrdom he was able to abide in Christ. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death. So there is a death on this side that we were talking about with those who passed on. And then there's a second death, is when there's cast with those who have refused Christ will be cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Verse 10 there in the Amplified says, fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Be aware that the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that ye may be tested in your faith. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful to the point of death, if you must die for your faith, and I will give you a crown of life. A crown consisting of life. That precious life. So John wrote this on the Isle of Patmos that many of us know about and have talked about. So I just want to look at that a little bit here this morning. You know, Polycarp was a disciple of John. He was one of the better known disciples of John, the Revelator. You know, John was, I think, exiled to the Isle of Patmos around age 90. And Polycarp became the bishop of Smyrna. That church at Smyrna there that I just read about after John passed from the scene. It was a densely populated Jewish city with strong ties to Roman loyalty. And then when Polycarp first heard about John's revelation of Jesus Christ, he chose at that moment to follow. And in Revelation 2:9, it talks about those who revile, or another, that blasphemy there means slander. It means to defame. It means to slander a follower of Christ. And the Word of God calls it those who are the synagogue of Satan. So slander basically means make false statements about some Christian brother to defame them and to ruin his reputation. You know, Romans 3:13 says that their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. And consider Jesus when it says in 1 Peter 2:23, while being reviled and insulted, he did not revile again. He did not return it. He made no threats of vengeance, but kept entrusting himself to him that judges fairly. Sobering words there. But I wanted to share a little bit on Polycarp's martyrdom there that was kind of inspiring to me as we consider abiding in Christ. In ancient times, Smyrna is today as modern day Izmir, Turkey. Izmir. It was a beautiful city located on the coast, and it was part of the Asia Minor. It was closely identified with Rome, the cult of emperor worship. Smyrna was later the home of Polycarp, the great Christian leader who at the age of 86 was burned at the stake for his refusal to worship the Roman emperor. I found an article on an eyewitness of Polycarp, his martyrdom, that was kind of thought-provoking and also a great testimony. This text is from a story about 160 AD of the martyrdom of Polycarp, the bishop of the Church of Smyrna in Izmir, modern-day Izmir in Turkey. It's the third largest city in Turkey today. It's a coastal town. The account is from a letter from an eyewitness to other churches in the area in the earliest chronicle of a martyrdom outside of the New Testament. Polycarp was an old man, at least 86, and probably the last surviving person to have known an apostle. Having been a disciple of John, St. John, there was one reason he was greatly revered as a teacher and a church leader. One interesting feature of the letter is that the writer is very conscious of how Polycarp's death followed the pattern of Christ. As you read it, look for the parallels. I won't read it all, but it is a blessing. I'll read a portion of it here. This is Polycarp's vision. When he heard about this, Polycarp was not in the least upset and was happy to stay in the city. But eventually he was persuaded to leave. He went, when he was talking about the persecution that was coming, he went to friends in the nearby country, where as usual he spent the whole time, day and night, in prayer for all the people and for the churches throughout the world. 3 days before he was arrested, while he was praying, he had a vision of the pillow under his head in flames. And he said prophetically to those who were with him, "I will be burnt alive." Those who were looking for him were coming near, so he left for another house. They immediately followed him, and when they could not find him, they seized 2 young men from his own household and tortured them into confession. The sheriff, called Herod, was impatient to bring Polycarp to the stadium so that he might fulfill his special role to share the sufferings of Christ, while those who betrayed him would be punished like Judas. They were taking him to the amphitheater in Rome. The police and the horsemen came with the young man at supper time on Friday with their usual weapons, as if coming out against a robber. That evening they found him lying down in the upper room of a cottage. This is speaking of Polycarp. He could have escaped, but he refused, saying, "God's will be done." When he heard that they had come, he went down and spoke with them. They were amazed at his age and steadfastness. And some of them said, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture a man like this?" Immediately he called for food and drink for them and asked for an hour to pray uninterrupted. They agreed, and he stood and prayed, so full of the grace of God that he could not stop for 2 hours. The men were astounded, and many of them regretted coming to arrest such a godly old man. When he had finished praying, they put him on a donkey and took him to the city. As Polycarp was being taken into the arena, a voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheist.'" Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium and gestured toward them, and he said, "Down with the atheist." Basically means those who were bowing down to the Roman idols. "Swear," urged the proconsul. "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." And he said, 86 years have I served him," Polycarp declared, "and he has done me no wrong. How could I blaspheme my king and my savior?" Then the fire was lit and the flame blazed furiously. We who were privileged to witness it saw a great miracle. That is why we have been preserved to tell the story. The fire shaped itself in the form of an arch, like the sail of a ship when filled with the wind, and formed a circle around the body of the martyr. Inside it, he looked not like flesh that is burnt, but like a bread that is baked, or gold silver glowing in a furnace. And we smelt a sweet scent, like frankincense or some precious spices. Eventually, when these wicked men saw that his body could not be burned by fire, they commanded an executioner to pierce him with a dagger. And when he did this, a dove flew out. This may well be a later interpretation or transcription error. Such a great quantity of blood flowed that the fire was extinguished, and the crowd was amazed at the difference between the unbelievers and the elect, of whom the great Polycarp was surely having in our own times. Was surely one, having in our own times been an apostolic and prophetic teacher, the bishop of the church in Smyrna. For every word he spoke had been or shall be accomplished. When the enemy saw the wonder of his martyrdom, his blameless life, and now his crowning with immortality, they did their utmost to stop us from keeping any memory of him. So they took his body and they burned it. They took it and burned it, just torched it, so that there was no body left to bury. And so that is a sobering story of Polycarp and his holding out to the end. I got my pages mixed up here, and so there's one more part here that I was going to share. This was before the fire, but it says, "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." And then he said, "Call them. It's unthinkable for me to repent from what good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour," he said, "and then is extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire, of the coming judgment, the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." He was not afraid. He was abiding in Christ. And he was not afraid to die. And then there was a prayer here that I missed on this page. It says, Polycarp prays. So they bound him. I'll back up just a little here. It was all done in the time it takes to tell. The crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from shops and public baths. The Jews, as usual, were keen to help when the pile was ready. Polycarp took off his outer clothes and he undid his belt and tried to take off his sandals, something he was not used to. As always faithful, he raced to do it for him, each wanting to be the one to touch his skin. This is how good his life was. But when they went to fix him with the nails, he said, "Let me as I am, for he gives me strength to endure fire will enable me to struggle without the help of your nails." He wanted to be free inside. He didn't want to be held fast like with nails. So they simply bound him with his hands behind him like a distinguished ram chosen for a great flock for sacrifice, ready to be an acceptable burnt offering to God. He looked up into heaven. "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers, and every creature of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Ghost. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you, with him, through the Holy Ghost, be glory both now and forever. Amen." So that's the story of the martyrdom of Polycarp. Just touched my heart as I read through that, how that he was a harmless 86-year-old man. And what kind of hatred? It's that same hatred that I think we see unfolding around us today for anything that's right. And it's something that it's part of God's plan. So that's why I believe we need to embrace suffering. We need to embrace his plan, because we know that these things are going to unfold. And so I just want to ask God to give me and us together as a church and as a community the strength to endure until the end and to abide in Christ, and just to have that peace when we're faced with difficult things. Just to have that peace that Jesus Christ, he is there. He will give us power. He will give us courage and strength to endure until the end. And sometimes those who go on before us are spared from things that we will suffer. But we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So I just want to bless God and thank you for listening. God bless.